Hey, good morning, especially for those that have wandered in here by accident. We're going to open in prayer in a minute. And what comes to mind is Charles and Marquita, because our loved ones aren't here today. And we just love Charles and Marquita ever so much. Amen. And let's see now. We've got Jim Asher. We treat him up there in the radio room, but it's his birthday, and we've been eating his donuts, and we're really thankful for his donuts. Let's pray. Father God, even as we gather together this morning, there's a joy in rejoicing because you allow the body of Christ to come together, not only here, but elsewhere, maybe on the radio, what have you. Lord, you are so gracious, so good and kind. We certainly don't get what we deserve. It's mercies upon mercies. Lord, I thank you indeed for the time to study your word this day. But even as we do this, I pray that you would touch our friends, Charles and Marquita, and so heal. And that you'd bless Jim on his birthday. And Lord, there are others here that have issues that it's kind of like the tide comes in and goes out. There's plenty to go around. But Father, that we would put those issues at the foot of the cross even now, bowing our hearts before you. And that you would be the real teacher as we examine your word, we pray, to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So as we gather together, we are still in the book of Philippians at this breakneck speed. We'll get a few verses here today. We are in chapter 2. Philippians, again, one of the four prison epistles. We'd see Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. Written around 62 AD, Paul had established... the letter is written about 62 AD, but Paul had established the Philippian church about 10 years earlier. That's what we understand. We see that in Acts 16. That's important as we kind of get into this morning. He's waiting for his audience before Nero. Many believe that the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts would be the trial documents going ahead of Paul. Because he just didn't show up on Nero's front porch and said and demand an audience. It might be the last time you were breathing, all right? So you had a document that would go ahead of you. He'll be in that house arrest for about 2 years. Essentially, the Philippians letter is... it has an awesome theme. It's a dominant theme of joy and rejoicing. It's probably the most personal of all the writings that we see of Paul. He's thanking them for gifts, wonderful gifts that certainly have blessed him in that direction. It's been delivered by a fellow named Epaphroditus. Now, who names a kid Epaphroditus? You might. Yeah. Yeah, Jeff might, but in any event, who would do that? He shows up, and he begins helping Paul in the ministry. But during that time, he gets deathly ill. In fact, he almost dies. So there's lots of heaviness. How could this be? How could someone helping Paul get sick? You know, in the name of Jesus, be healed, right? See, God has a work in each of our lives, you know. We get this little box. This is the way he's got to do this. You know what? We don't put him in a box. We have our hands open. Lord, they're empty. You got to fill them. And he does. And sometimes there's a whole bunch. And sometimes there's not any too much. But you know, always it's enough. That's what God does. So, Epaphroditus will actually take this letter back to Philippi. The message that Paul conveys in joy and rejoicing is one of contentment. This is so important. Contentment. Especially in light, Paul He doesn't have any sweet little trip here, all right? It's not some little library overlooking the Mediterranean that he's in. Not at all. He's chained to one of the Praetorian guards. But the key of that contentment is rooted in knowing Jesus Christ. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to hear that. The key to Paul's contentment is knowing Jesus Christ. Later on in chapter 3, and all of the Lord tarries, we'll get there eventually. He will say in these words, this is in a New Living Translation, where Paul says, speaking of things and stuff, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. See, that was the whole nine yards. Knowing Christ was the whole nine yards. There was nothing more important than that. Now, the world absolutely needs contentment. Man, if you follow a 24/7 news cycle for a while, you know that the world needs contentment. The world, that's right, Diane, the world needs Jesus. Just prior to the establishment of the church at Philippi, listen to this, this scenario. A jailer in the city asked a question of Paul and Silas. He trembled as he asked this question. This is Acts 16, just two verses, 30 and 31. And he brought them out. This is the jailer bringing out Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asked that question. And they said, this is Paul and Silas speaking to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. The jailer needed to know, our world needs to know, contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. The words of Paul again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Man, we want to add a lot to that. And we see it every day and twice on Sunday. Hopefully not here too much, but even a Telios or our Calvary Chapel can add stuff. All right? That kind of thing. It really, really. What was it? Years ago, Linda and I, we were at a... We won't beat on the Applegate Christian Fellowship. They are a wonderful fellowship. But they had a guest speaker filling in for John Corson. And he got up, spoke for a minute. He says, you know, apparently a pastor at another fellowship. She says, John said, whatever you do, don't wear a tie. Don't wear a tie. Don't wear a tie. And that can be a religious thing too. You know? It can go in all kinds of directions. Paul again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thine house. You know, man, we want to make it oh so complicated. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Listen to this. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but listen. The asking for God's gift of salvation. Dear Lord, I know I am a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for my sins, was buried and rose from the grave. I ask you now, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and take away my sins and save my soul. Change my heart and life, Lord, to be what you want me to be. I thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of my sins and for your gift of salvation and everlasting life. And because of your mercy and grace. Boy, that's pretty simple and to the point. Didn't say a thing about ties. Ladies, it didn't say anything about long dresses. All right? Those that wear jewelry and those that do not. No. To take God at his word and to claim his salvation it will be God's power that will save Lee Benson. That's it. God's power. And he'll help Lee and Kathy and Marcia, all right, and the rest of us, what? To live a victorious Christian life. Will we make mistakes? Will we fall short? Well, Carolyn won't, but the rest of us will. Okay. With that in mind, let's get back to Joy and Rejoicing, chapter 2. And we've gone over some of it, but please listen with your heart. Wherein, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He continues now, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in what? The day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Back to verse 12 now as we examine it just a wee bit closer, where he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, work out your own salvation. Does Paul tell the Philippians they can work to earn their salvation? No. Not in the context that we might put it there. Paul is writing to believers. They be way saved. Okay, that's way cheap English, all right? But they be way saved already. The work is the evidence of that salvation in their lives, indeed in every nook and cranny of their lives, that it would be made manifest. Be made manifest. I believe that the evidence of Jim Asher's salvation was manifested this morning when I found him on a ladder as I walked in cleaning the bugs out of a light as you enter in here, all right? Everybody's just in awe and wonder, right? Okay. Certainly Jim is up there in the radio room, but he can't get me too quick here. He could turn the radio off. Click. As that work occurs in our lives, the icing on the cake, truly, is with fear and trembling. Ooh, that doesn't sound good, Joe. We fear God and we love God because he is good. Our buddy Tozier mentioned that early on. The psalmist cries out, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His mercy endures forever. But more trembling. I love this. Trembling. Yes, trembling. Be it so, Lord, to tremble with joy at the very thought of our salvation, which is by him, of him. And they're trembling with joy, Lee. Trembling with joy. To be saved to the uttermost. Remember the woman with the issue of blood, all right, that touched the hem of his garment. Touched the hem of his garment. And she knew she'd been healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? And a big crowd around him. And Peter says, what do you mean, who touched you? I mean, there's a whole covey of people around us, boss. No. And he saw the woman. Heard it all right? Thy faith hath made thee well. And she was trembling with joy. She knew she was healed. We work. Yes. But so much more God works in us. It's God's work. He says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God working in us. Spurgeon moment. Grace all sufficient dwells in you, believer. There is a living well within you springing up. Use the bucket then. Keep on drawing. You will never exhaust it. There is a living source within. And there's a hand that raiseth up here. Jeff. Yeah, Jeff's question in the kenosis, remember that fancy word as we looked at verses 5 through 11, talks about Christ making himself of no reputation. And that should be inconceivable to us, that the Lord God of all creation would make himself of no reputation as he what? Became the form of a man. There's an issue of humbling. Paul talked about, hey, you know, Philippian church, you know, you want to live that life? You live a humble life. Remember, God, others, and we're third. You live that humble life. Not that self-serving life. Yeah, you look out. Yeah, certainly there are things that you will look out for in your own life, but others are to be more important. There's an issue of humble. And he gave the ultimate example, Christ, who made himself of no reputation. No reputation. And you know, we wouldn't have done it this way. But God is working a work. And here, he works a work within the Philippian church, and he works a work in each of us. And as Spurgeon just pointed out, his grace is sufficient. Wow. God's hand, his providence, his sovereignty. What are we to do? Paul says, work. Some would use this as an excuse. This is important. Well, God's doing it. Well, never will be another bad day. All right. Let's just sit back and count the swings on the hammock. Consider what Jesus has to say about counting the swings on the hammock. All right. This is called the parable of the talents. Listen with your heart. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So, to his servants he has given resources or gifts. And the question is, how do they use them? By the way, Paul will tell us that all of us have a gift. Some have many, more than one, all right? But all of us are gifted. None of us are gifted, giftedless. Oh, that's terrible. Yeah, it's all right. Mama was from Arkansas. With that in mind, Matthew 25. Matthew, Southern Belle. With that, verse 24. And then, okay, so he's given the resources. Now he's come back from his journey, and it's time to see how the kids did. And then when he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So if you remember the parable of the talents, and I've left a big chunk of it out, but those that were given 5, those that were given 2, essentially they doubled the money, all right, the investment. But here's one guy, he just went and hid the talent. He was afraid of losing even that. He just worked on the swing on the hammock, all right, that type of thing. So here's the Lord's response to that inaction because of the resources weren't used. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is working in our lives according to his word. We have all received gifts, some more than others. We need to recognize as we come to grip with our Creator God, our Savior, our Redeemer, that should be even more of a motivation what to be about our Father's business, to be about those things that he puts to our hands. Not all will speak from a pulpit, all right? Some will do it with a table saw as you build cabinets, all right? Some will do it as you go room to room in the care home. Some will just be a greeting. Some will clean bugs out of a light, all right? To be about our Father's business. To be about our Father's business. And the why of all of this, the scripture Paul says to the Philippians, for his good pleasure. Wow. To please the God of all creation. This is not a small thing. I got to do, you know, it's been pretty clear last night. A little cold around the edges too. But boy, you could see a million stars. The God of all creation. And we have the opportunity what? To please him. To please him. Well, I was told about him. I do go to bed early, all right? I need my beauty sleep, all right? Yeah, more than most. Okay, weather report, 26 degrees at 2:30 a.m. Were you up at 2:30 a.m.? Yeah, you were told too. Diane was up, and she told you, with that in mind. Verses 14 through 16. The how of all of this. The how of this effort. Do all things, Lee. I love this. Do all things without complaining, without disputing. Let me read that over again. Do all things without complaining and disputing, Lee. God, that was an insert and it italicized. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So we get down to the practical. And Paul just says, do all things without complaining and disputing. This is not a new Jewish thought. No, this had solid foundation. All you had to do is get out of Genesis and spend a little time in Exodus. And you had 3 million Jews wandering through the wilderness, grumbling, murmur. Yeah. Much complaining in the Exodus event towards God. They were not happy campers. Well, just right. There is a great nature. Spurgeon moment, and this is a curious Spurgeon moment. I think you might. He gives three examples of things we must not murmur against: the providence of God, one another. And listen to this. He says, the ungodly world, murmur. And I can find myself complaining big time, disputing, complaining, all right? We're called to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Remember the psalmist, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of never going to be another bad day, right? No. the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why? Why shouldn't we complain? I mean, everyone else does, all right? I have a right. Let me complain. Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Matthew, in the Great Commission, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, trust me, delight in me, commit your way into me, and rest in me. Doesn't say, trust in me and complain with wild abandonment. No. This is convicting for me, all right? Little short guy, I can complain with wild abandonment. Look at what Linda has to put up with. She could be get a medal putting up with me. All right. The verse again from Philippians. Okay, so let's pick it apart a bit. Do all things without complaining and disputing. We can easily accept the concept of doing a few things without complaining and disputing. Isn't that right? But yeah, Carolyn, she's right. Just a few. You got to understand that the emphasis in that Greek text on all things. Again, Spurgeon moment, prince of preachers. That's what Charles was called. Dispute not with God. Let him doeth what seemeth him good. Dispute not with your fellow Christians. Raise not railing accusation against them. Interesting. Listen to what Spurgeon says here. When Calvin was told that Luther had spoken ill of him, he said, let Luther call me the devil if he please. I will never say that of him, but that he is most dear and a valiant servant of the Lord. Raise not intricate and knotty points by the way of controversy. Oh, we missed the English there. Okay. Don't murmur. Okay, hear that? I'm looking at you, Lee. Yes, you do. Yeah. When you start to murmur, what you do is you hold your breath until you can talk good. And you either turn blue or be delivered. With that in mind, back to Paul, to Philippians, and to each of us. See, we're good. See, the good thing is that Diane knows CPR. And if you've... And if you haven't beat her up too much, she may even use it. But that... Did you sign those last documents yet? With that in mind, oh, this is bad. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. Here you are. Oh, you're harmless. Yeah, you're a little harmless one. You need to have skin 1.5 inches thick. A non-complaining spirit, right? Right? Look at Jim. Jim Proctor sits back there. He is the epitome of peace and quiet. You know, one of these days when he's 50, he'll know that life is tough, all right? Non-complaining. And there's the child of God right there. Oh, there's Steve. There's another one right there. Oh, no, he doesn't complain anymore. He doesn't complain any less. Anyway, not to complain. With that in mind, harmless. The Greek there speaks to pure or not mixed alloy. All right. Talking about a pretty good deal. In this condition, we need to be because we are in a crooked and perverse generation. And boy, if Paul could say that 2,000 years ago, you could say it today. Quit your complaining. With that in mind, the children of Israel in the wilderness, it'd be so much like our own backyard in the culture of this world. Okay. With that in mind, we are to be light. Stay with me. We are to be light, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Pastor David Gluzek makes this comment. This is not an encouragement to do something. It is a simple statement of fact. I love this thought here. I got to go out and be a light, you know? No, it's not a statement of doing something. Christians are the lights in the world. And the question is, the only question is, how bright are we shining? All right? How bright are we shining? We are to fulfill our place as lights in the world. Lights in the world. And we do that. And that's a day-by-day thing. Let it not be just on a Sunday morning at the early service or the later service or at Trinity Baptist or the Fieldbrook Fellowship, you know. Look, not just there, you know, throughout the week. Lights are used to what? To make things very evident. They're used to guide. We are guiding. They're used to warn people. They're used to cheer people up, all right? You know, Lee, you'll come in, you know, through the door. I'll put my arm around you and tell you, cheer up, Lee, it'll get worse, all right? Yeah, that always captures you. But to bring cheer. And light is there to make things safe. Safe. In our walk, as we pray, that the light of Christ truly will shine from us. It is a very dark world. We are told by Paul through the Holy Spirit that we are what? To hold fast to the word of life. To hold fast. That's a sense of holding strong. That's what that says. The word of life. The living word. Jesus our Lord, God, Redeemer. He lived, he died for our sins, he rose together. To hold fast to that word of life. See, we can add so much stuff. We started the study this morning. We can add so much stuff to that. Don't be adding stuff to that. Hold fast to that foundational word of life. To stay strong. The reality of that word. Because there is life and none other. And the question is now, almost done here. But how long? How long? Final verse here, portion of that verse. So that I may rejoice, this is Paul speaking, in the what? Day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The day of Christ. Lee, we're talking about the return of our Lord. And Paul says it right there. He had that expectation right there that I would rejoice in the return in the day of Christ. He had that expectation. We should have that expectation day. But that was 2,000 years ago. Hey, we are so close to have that expectation. The return of our Lord. To stay strong. To stay strong. To be faithful. To be fruitful. To use the resources that God has given us. And truly he has. To some he's given a whole covey. To some just a little bit. But he expects us to use them. All right? To let the light that he has put in us shine, and I pray shine brightly. You know, whether that's in the grocery store, on the Arcata Plaza, all right? Can't keep Lee off the Arcata Plaza, all right? Yeah, you go up there and say hi to McKinley statue, you know, that kind of thing. Those around us will look. And may we be a light, and may we be found faithful. A prayer I have, Lord, that I might finish well. And that I pray that as a prayer for each of us, whatever that is. Finish well. And we want to be right there. Walking indeed with the Lord, moment by moment. What? Holding fast. What? The word of life. Now, the neat thing. See, there's contentment. Answer the phone, Jeff. There's contentment. Tell me you're contented. Anyway, that's as far as I want to go today. There's an outside chance next week we will finish chapter 2. If we don't, that's all right too. Waiting for the day of the Lord. We want to keep Charles and Marquita in our thoughts and prayers. Keep, keep Lady Carolyn in your thoughts and prayers. Yep. Her and Jim, they're going on a vacation together. We'll just put it that way. And I really shouldn't ask you to pray for my little seedlings in this cold weather that's sitting in my greenhouse. Oh, boy. You know, a formal Bible study wouldn't bring those things up. Welcome to Senior Moments. With that in mind, let's close in prayer. God is so gracious. Lord, it's a joy and rejoicing as we gather together. We do pray that we would be lights in this culture that you have placed us in for a time, and that we would stay strong, each and every one of us, each and every one of us. But Lord, it's not our strength. You're the one who does the work there. And I pray that you would do a work in each and every one of us, so complete and so perfect that on the other side of that, it could be said that you are pleased. This would be good. And we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.